Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What's in a name? In today's day, many people are named based on how nice a name sounds. When there is a new baby, the phrase, "Oh, what a beautiful name," is always around. It's not uncommon for us to hear things like that. In other cases, names are sometimes invented to create a unique flair, right? We've heard a lot of unusual names or maybe some unusual spellings that are involved in names. And it's all sort of based on whatever the whims of the parent are. And yet there are still other instances when names come about, and it's where someone is named after somebody else. You know, it's sort of an honorary name. What's in the name? The truth is that when parents are deciding names, they put a lot of thought and effort and care into what they're going to pick for their child. After all, you have to live with your name for your whole life. What's in a name? In biblical times, names were used to say something. A few examples, right? In the book of Ruth, right? Naomi asks her daughters-in-law to call her Mara, which means bitterness. Why? Because her husband and both of her sons had just died. She was bitter, and so she wanted to change her name to reflect the fact that this is how she was feeling. Granted, it never actually went through, but you understand the idea. In other instances in the Bible, names are used as an expression of circumstance, right? So many may not know this, but the name Adam literally means two things. On first stretch, it means man, and it also means dirt. Why? Well, because Adam is the first man who was taken out of the dirt of the ground, and God breathed life into the dirt. What's in a name? In the Isaiah text we heard just a few moments ago, we hear a list of names. Allow me to read this verse for you once again. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These are the names by which our Savior is called. And God doesn't give Jesus these names because they sound nice or have a place of honor, but these are prophetic names. Names that tell us exactly who Jesus is. And so tonight, we're going to take on some of them and try to understand what they mean for you and for me. The first name we get in the list is Wonderful Counselor. And we go, oh great, right? Jesus is going to give us some good advice while he's here. He's not just a guy who has good advice. Jesus is the Savior of the world. In fact, as we heard from our John reading, he is God himself. He doesn't just give good advice. He makes good advice. He is the source of all good advice that has ever existed in the world. And so as we think about, you know, the words wonderful and counselor, we go, okay, well, wonderful means like, oh, that's kind of good. Like, that's nice. But wonderful in the Bible is more like too good to be true, like something that is beyond our understanding, something beyond our comprehension entirely. And think about who Jesus is. Born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many people have done that? That's inconceivable. That is something beyond our comprehension on how someone can be born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make sense in human standards. How do we explain all of Jesus' miracles? I can't do it. I don't know how Jesus spits on somebody's eyes and all of a sudden he can see again. If I tried that, I would be very, very offensive to people. Same thing, right? He pays for the punishment of the sins of the world, he uses something like a cross. To pay for the sins of the world, he uses something like death and blood. And we go, how can one man's death do anything good for the life of the world? It's incomprehensible. We do not understand. We cannot fathom why this is true, but yet here it is. And then we have this word wonderful, right? And we attach it to the word counselor. And this isn't just the guy who, you know, puts you on a leather couch and has you work through all of your life's problems and sort of walks you through your life story. This is someone who is filled with God's wisdom, who always knows the right thing to say, who always gives God-pleasing direction to those who seek it. Always, without a doubt. He comes to this earth and he preaches while he's here. And the people even recognize this preaching that we're hearing, it's unlike any preaching we've ever heard. Wish I could tap into some of that. When his opponents come and try to trap him in his words, he always found the right way to remain faithful. And in turn, not only remaining faithful for himself, but then his opponents can't even say anything in response. They're literally silenced. And as he dies and he comes back to life, he proclaims the truth of salvation to the world. Counselor? I think our human idea of what a counselor is falls far short of who Jesus actually is for you and me. But yes, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He is your wonderful counselor, far superior to any that has ever existed or will ever exist again. If you want to get the best advice, the best counsel, the best instruction of your life, if you want to learn something that is irrefutable and absolutely 100% true, you need look no further than God's word. Look no further than his promises in Jesus Christ. Now, we may not always recognize this either, but this is really important for us. I mean, as we read through Isaiah 9, it's really easy just for us to go, oh yeah, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, you know. But as we look at the rest of the world around us and we realize what we have to deal with, there is no such thing as objective truth in our world. There is no such thing as this is right and this is wrong. Everybody has their own truth. Everybody has their own understanding. We live in a world where subjectivity rules the day. You can believe what you can believe, and I can believe what I can believe, and you know, even if they don't quite agree with each other, we can both still be right. And then Jesus steps onto the scene to be a wonderful counselor. Somebody who shares the objective truth. Someone who doesn't care about what popular opinion says, because popular opinion is what put Jesus on the cross. But he goes there willingly to bring calm to a confused and chaotic world, to show at least one truth from God, and that there's only one way to know the Father. It's through the Son. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And he brings us into a Christian life. He frees us from subjectivity. And he gives us something that is unchangeable, because these promises of Jesus that he gives to you, nothing can change them. They'll be true even if everybody else tells you they're false. They'll be true even if you have to suffer death to remain in them. They'll be true forever, because they're God's truth. Which actually, consequently, brings us to the next name of Jesus in Isaiah 9, right? Mighty God. Jesus is a wonderful counselor, and why can he be a wonderful counselor? Because he is also mighty God himself. And I get so frustrated when I read through the scriptures and I see how the Pharisees react to Jesus. And every time he makes himself equal with God, and they go, what do you mean? Only God can do these things. And you go, don't you guys know Isaiah 9? Haven't you read this from the Old Testament? The Messiah is going to be God. The fact that he's claiming to be means he is exactly who you're looking for. Take off the blinders. Look, see what is going on before you. Because the baby who's born in a manger isn't just a regular baby. He's not. He's a God baby. That's exactly who he is. The very same God that created the whole world. The very same God that guided the people of Israel through the entirety of the Old Testament. The Almighty God who has all the power in the world at his baby fingertips is born in a manger. This is why we call him humbling himself. Right? Because the baby in the manger has all the power of God, and yet he still submits himself to learn how to speak, to learn how to walk, to learn how to read, But it's necessary. It is necessary for Jesus to be mighty God for you, because the truth is that we're not. We are not mighty God. We try to convince ourselves we are, right? We try to, you know, manipulate the world around us and try to make everything come out right for us, right? Prosperous for us, life for us, health for us. But we always come to a certain point in our lives where we realize that our happiness that we can gain from ourselves, the life that we so cling to, the health that we think that we have earned, or the prosperity, it all eventually leaves. It all eventually gets left behind. And what do we have left? I mean, we should set the world to be a better place. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We should try to make our lives better, and especially the lives of those around us better. But it seems like no matter what we do, there are always roadblocks. Right, we'll enjoy a time of prosperity for a time, but something's bound to happen. Something is bound to fall. And all of a sudden we go, I can't do anything about this. I can't do anything about the problems that are before me. Because we're not God. We are not mighty enough to overcome even our own problems. But Jesus is. He is mighty God. He comes to the earth to save you. The mighty God who lived a sinless and perfect life, he did it for you. So that when you're facing down things that you cannot handle on your own, like terminal illness, like death, like financial hardship, like any suffering we experience in this world, Jesus says, I conquered that. Your suffering is only but for a time. Forgiveness, life, and salvation are yours. Because mighty God experienced this world alongside us. You want to know how Jesus conquers death? He has to enter it. He has to embrace it. He literally spends 3 days inside of a tomb with it. But on that third day, he comes out. And he's not dead. Jesus is alive, even now, ruling heaven and earth and granting you this reassurance in his word that even though sometimes our perceived mightiness will fail, his never will. He will always be mighty God for you. So if you're looking for someone to be strong when you're weak, look no further. Jesus is here. My friends, our sermon today started with a question. What's in a name? Well, I'm not sure about every other name in the world, but I know that in the name Jesus, you have a wonderful counselor. In the name Jesus, you have a mighty God. In the name of Jesus, you have forgiveness, life, and salvation through his death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.